Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today I'd like to talk with you about Antichrist. Yes, you heard that right, Antichrist. Now, some of you may have never heard a sermon on Antichrist before. I know I haven't heard one once in my 40 years of church going. But it's a super important part of Scripture. And why isn't it preached more? Answer is, I don't know. Maybe people feel it's, you know, they're too afraid to speak on it. Others feel it's too confrontational, not seeker sensitive, not good for the visitors. I don't know. But there's one thing I know, is that God and his apostles were not afraid to speak on this. They spoke on Antichrist clearly and powerfully. Let me give you a few examples. Jesus in Matthew 24:24 says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." And then Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, "The coming of the lawless one," Antichrist, "by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with pretended signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are to perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." And John the Apostle says in his first letter, chapter 2, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour." So Jesus, Paul, and Peter, Peter too, and John all spoke of Antichrist. Should not we also? Now, Antichrist, remember, is the one who attacks the church, who brings evil doctrines, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And we ought to be on guard against him. And if I were not to preach on this subject, it would be like training troops for World War II without teaching them about Hitler. And therefore, today, my hope is that you would be made aware of Antichrist, be made wiser unto salvation, that you may hold fast the pure gospel of Christ to the end, and so be saved. So today, Antichrist, is he here? Can we make a positive identification? What are the marks of Antichrist, his characteristics? What are we told to look for in Scripture? And then can we go to the world, brush for fingerprints, and get a match? What's his identity? Who is the Antichrist? Well, as we begin here, let's first learn a little bit in general about who the Antichrist is from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. He says, "Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling to meet him, we beg you, brethren, not to be quickly shaken in mind or excited, either by spirit or by word or by letter purporting to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day," in other words, the coming of Christ, "will not come unless falling away comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." So, Paul is telling the Thessalonians, don't let anyone deceive you. Before Christ comes, there must be a great falling away in the church. Many must deny the faith. It's prophesied. An apostasy, and a man of lawlessness will appear. This is Antichrist. And Paul tells us he will be a man of destruction, a rebel, one who sets himself against God, one who stands and sits in the place of God, who exalts himself, claiming to be God, and will teach evil doctrines to deceive mankind, to lead them away into destruction with him. And so, sounds like an important guy to know, wouldn't you say? So, who is he? Well, many have speculated on this down through the centuries, who the Antichrist might be. Some have said it's the Roman Emperor Nero, or Charlemagne, Napoleon, Hitler. In the current Left Behind series books, it's Nikolai Carpathian, a world ruler. And in that same sort of strain, some people have said it was George Bush when he was president. On the internet, you'll find many saying it's Barack Obama now. Some have even said it's David Hasselhoff from Baywatch on TV. The problem with many of these theories is they're just guessing. They're just stabbing in the dark. Could this be the one? Could this be the one? Without looking at the distinguishing marks and characteristics God's given for us to look at in Scripture. Therefore, we need to be more like Sherlock Holmes. Not just assemble a host of suspects, but rather examine the clues of Scripture, and then the identity of the criminal should become quickly clear. So then, are you ready for it? Who is the Antichrist? Well, I'll tell you. And I'll just state this out nice and clearly from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's position, based on the clues of Scripture, and based on what we've seen in the world, we believe, and I'll quote this from the brief statement of the doctrinal position of the Missouri Synod accepted in our denomination. We say, and I quote, "As to the Antichrist, we teach that the prophecies of the Holy Scriptures concerning the Antichrist have been fulfilled in the Pope of Rome and his dominion." Wow, are you kidding? That sounds like a really controversial statement and, whoa, not politically correct in today's modern world, is it? But I'll tell you something. It was the faith of our forefathers. And what I'd like to do with you today is just look at Scripture, look at the clues there, and relate them to the world and see if this statement is correct. And you can then be the judges for yourselves. By the way, I wanted to let you know the Lutherans have not been alone in this. The Presbyterians have historically agreed. The Westminster Confession of 1646 said the Pope is the Antichrist. The Baptists have agreed. In the Baptist Confession of Faith in 1689, the Pope is the Antichrist. Thomas Cranmer of the Church of England said the Pope is the Antichrist. Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, John Wycliffe, John Huss, John Calvin, John Knox, John Wesley, Sir Isaac Newton, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and countless others have agreed. For various reasons, it's not popular anymore, but I want to ask, were they right, our forefathers? Well, let's give it a fair shake today and examine these things in the Scriptures and see if they apply to the Roman papacy or not. So, why does the Lutheran Church believe the prophecies about Antichrist are fulfilled in the Pope of Rome? Well, first of all, because in Scripture we read about the location where we're supposed to look for the appearing of the Antichrist. Let me read to you again from Paul's second letter. He says, "Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day," in other words, the coming of Christ, "will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of destruction and the lawless one is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." So, where does the Holy Spirit say we're to look for him? In the temple of God. Now, admittedly, a number of Christians believe that is the literal Jewish temple in Jerusalem of stone and wood. That's where you find them. But the problem with that is that that temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and it hasn't been rebuilt yet. And moreover, I want to ask, is this what Paul really means? A physical temple? Is there any other time when there's some other type of temple described in the New Testament? Well, we read in 1 Corinthians 3. "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." You are that temple, says Paul. So, what is the temple? You here is you plural. It means the church. The church is often called the temple of God in the New Testament. And therefore, as Lutherans, we've looked for the Antichrist to take a seat in the temple of God, namely, in the midst of God's visible church on earth. That's number one, location. Secondly, he'll claim to be Christian. John says in his letter here, 1 John chapter 2, "Children, let's shoot over to here. Children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be all plain that they all are not of us. In other words, what's he saying? Antichrist in the days of John the Apostle, they went out in the midst of the church with other believers as Christians. And yet John says, we know that they were antichrist and not true apostles because they didn't continue with us in the pure, true doctrine of God, but instead brought in destructive heresies under the name and guise of being Christians. And therefore, we as Lutherans look for the coming of the antichrist to come in the guise of a Christian. As it was prophesied of Antichrist in Revelation 13, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. So who were to look for him in the church and under the guise of being a Christian? Next, what will he do in the church? Let's go to the next clue. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, again we read this. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, falling away, etc., and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So where is the Pope today? He has taken his seat in the temple of God. Where does he sit? On the throne, on the seat of St. Peter, in the ruling over the church in succession to Peter, or so they say. And has he exalted himself? Pope Boniface VIII in 1302, and many popes have said this similarly, he says, outside this church there is no salvation and no remission of sins. We declare, say, define, and pronounce that it's absolutely necessary for the salvation of every human creature to be subject to the Roman pontiff. Okay? So, outside of your obedience to and submission to the Pope, you cannot be saved. Does that sound like he's exalting himself? To me, it sounds like he's exalting himself. Sounds pretty exalted to me. Now, personally, I'm with Luther on this. I'd be happy to be subject to the Pope, really, if the Pope would simply allow us the gospel. We'd be happy to, as Luther says, to bear him up on our hands, carry him on our shoulders, and parade him through the streets. But if he doesn't allow the gospel and preaches things contrary to the truth, then we are bound by duty to God to oppose and disobey him. And where do we get verification for that? Look at Galatians chapter 2. Who is the first pope? Come on, you former Catholics here. Peter, right? He was the first pope, supposedly. Galatians says, and when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that's Paul speaking, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Then verse 11, but when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Why? Paul is standing up against the supposed first pope, Peter himself, and he opposes him to his face, stands toe to toe with him. Why? Because Peter began to wander away from the truth because he was afraid of the Jews and was committing hypocrisy at that moment. And so, are we duty-bound then to resist any future Peter, any future Pope, if he would take us away from the truth? The answer is yes. And now, the question is, though, is has the Pope strayed from the truth, and does he teach false doctrines? Well, let's read about another prophecy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in the Bible. Listen, this is very clear. Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons through the pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and enjoin abstinence from foods which God commanded to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So what are the two things that Paul says are going to come in the great falling away? In the latter days, doctrines of demons are forbidding marriage and commanding fasting. What has the Pope done? 305 AD, the Council of Elvira, Canon 33, says it's decided that marriage be altogether prohibited to bishops, priests, and deacons, and to all clerics in the ministry, that they keep away from their wives and not beget children. Whoever does this shall be deprived of honor, of the honor of the clerical office. And Pope Joseph Ratzinger, Benedict XVI, as with all popes, affirms this. And as for the command about not eating foods, well, you know that this has been strictly commanded in the Catholic Church by the Pope for centuries, really only becoming less strict in 1966. Let's consider, you know, I found this a little strange when I was studying this. The Pope has a hat, a mitre, a crown, and on it is written, inscribed, Vicarius Filii Dei, which is Latin for vicar of the Son of God. What does vicar mean? He who stands in the place of. What does Antichrist mean in the Greek? Antichristos, anti, means against, opposed to, or it also means he who stands in the place of. So, on the Pope's own crown says, he who stands in the place of the Son of God. Now, I would be fine with that title, vicar of the Son of God. That would be perfectly fine if he preaches the truth. But if he strays from the truth and standing in the place of Christ condemns the gospel, then we got a big problem on our hands. Again, it would be a fine title if he'd just simply promote the truth. But consider this. Paul says again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with pretended signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are to perish, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Do we see any great signs and wonders in the Roman Catholic Church confirmed by the Pope? Well, you've heard of the apparitions or appearances of Mary confirmed by the Pope. Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico. You have Our Lady of Lourdes in France. Our Lady of Fatima in Portugal. You know that? It's called the Miracle of the Sun. Heard of that? 100,000 people supposedly saw this miracle on October 13th, 1917. Three shepherd children claimed a miracle was to occur at noon in Cova da Iria. There was a downfall of rain, then dark clouds. Then the sun came opaquely through the clouds. And then it began to swirl around as a spinning disc and then zigzag down toward the earth with the crowd thundering in fear. It cast multicolored lights across the landscape as the sun careened down towards the earth as if at the end of the world. Now, that's the miracle. Supposedly 100,000 people saw it. And supposedly this was the miracle of Our Lady of Fatima, which is the Virgin Mary. It's officially approved by the Pope through a bishop in the Roman Catholic Church in October 1930. Pope John Paul claimed that the Lady of Fatima saved him in his assassination attempt. And what was the message from Mary? 1917, this is the message of the miracle. You've seen hell where the souls of poor sinners go. To save them, God wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. Do you get that? In order to be saved, and this is the Pope confirms this pretended miracle, in order to be saved and saved from hell, all the ends of the earth, devote yourselves to Mary. Is this a different gospel or what? Friends, this is a different gospel. And Paul says in Galatians, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed, says Paul. Even if we or an angel from heaven, Paul opposed Peter when he turned away from the gospel, shouldn't we? Here's what really seals the deal for me and sells the LCMS position to me. For the Pope came after Luther to destroy him for his gospel. Called him a wild boar in the vineyard. And for what? Luther was confessing that we're saved by faith alone. In other words, that we're justified before God by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by works of the law. As Paul says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And that for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. And what was the Pope's response to his gospel? 1547, the Council of Trent, the Pope's official teaching was Canon 9. If anyone says that by faith alone the impious is justified, let him be eternally cursed. Anathema. Canon 12, that if anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be eternally cursed. And get this one. I had to throw this one in there, even for time's sake. Canon 30. He said, if anyone says that after the grace of justification has been received, to every penitent sinner the guilt is remitted, in other words, gone away, and the debt of eternal punishment is blotted out in such wise as to mean that there remains not any debt of temporal punishment to be discharged in this world or in the next in purgatory before entrance to the kingdom of heaven can be opened to him, let him be anathema, eternally cursed. In other words, if you believe that through faith in Jesus Christ your debt is entirely forgiven, 100%, be cursed eternally, says the Pope. Wow. I mean, Christ came to free us from all of our debts, to die, to take them all away, to freely pay the ransom for us, 100%. In other words, then, the Pope, as head of the church, taking a seat in the temple, standing in the place of Christ, claiming all power and authority, he has condemned the gospel. I want to remind you today, Martin Luther still excommunicated, and officially, my message every week that I preach here to all of you, justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, with good fruits following, is cursed. Moreover, in recent years, the Second Vatican Council, 1960s, said, those who through no fault of their own don't know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and moved by grace, try in their actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, those two may achieve eternal salvation. What? So you can be saved by faith and works. You can be saved by works alone apart from faith in Christ, but you can't be saved by faith alone. He's condemned the gospel from both sides. And then to tip it all off, I have here a picture, May 14th, 1999, Pope John Paul bowed and kissed the Quran while meeting with an official in Iraq. And this is entirely verified. The Catholics explain it away. But should the head of the church, sitting in the place of Christ with the name of vicar, with all authority subject to him, saying no one can be saved except by submission to him, then bow down to a book that specifically says that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross and it denies the doctrine of the Trinity? John the Apostle says in his letter, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And Paul says again, as we've said before, and so now I say again, if anyone's to preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. And then finally, we look at the actual geographic location. Now, this is kind of amazing to me, but in Revelation 17, we learn about the fallen away church. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot, the false church, the false bride of Christ, who's falling away. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. Sounds kind of weird, but then the angel explains it to him. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman is seated. The false church is seated on seven hills. What's the city of seven hills? Just look it up on the internet. The only thing that's going to come up, the seven hills of Rome. So, John the Apostle actually tells us this is where you're to look for him, in Rome. And he concludes that chapter saying, Revelation 17, verse 18, and the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth, which is Rome. So, In conclusion, what am I trying to say to you today? Do I mean to bash the Pope or Roman Catholic persons? By no means. My purpose is that we would be safe and kept and made wise unto salvation, holding fast the true gospel of Christ to the end. For even though in the basic modern world, faith is just like, you believe this, I believe that, for God, it's a matter of salvation. By grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not because of works, lest any man should boast. And as to the Pope, we believe that the Antichrist is the office of the Pope, held by different people. Any individual Pope, Benedict XVI, for example, should repent and believe the gospel, and if they do that, that individual person, we believe, can be saved. But it's the office of the Pope that we believe is Antichrist, held by different people. And as for our brethren in the Roman Catholic Church, along with Luther, I believe that there are many saved in the Roman Catholic Church through a simple faith in Jesus Christ, not trusting their own merits, but solely trusting those of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I'd say it's a dangerous place to be. God says, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And so what should we do? Let's love all of our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. Let's pray for them, and let's share with them the gospel. And finally, I believe God wants us to rejoice today and give thanks to him always for his wondrous mercy that we have the true gospel of Jesus Christ and the freedom and eternal life that it gives. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.